Now, the passage that Sylvia read in, we read together from the Acts of the Apostles. We want to have those pages of our Bibles open, please, as we come to it. We started in verse 22. Of course, it went earlier than that, the event. This is the day of Pentecost. It was the experience of the Holy Spirit being given and coming on his church. The disciples, the apostles, speaking in different languages. Many people, although they were Jews from many different parts of the world with their own individual languages, understood, and there was wonder and amazement at all this. And then Peter, in verse 14, gets up and he addresses, he speaks to this great crowd of people that were gathered there in the open air. And it's interesting that he starts off when he says in verse 14, he says, "Let me explain," and we could read that very quickly. We didn't read it this evening, but now that we're looking at it, you know, we could read over that. That's just, it sounds by the way, doesn't it? "Let me explain." We could put it in the way of saying, "Let me tell you what this means," what he was going to say. I think that's very helpful to us, just that in itself. When we try to come and ask the question, well, I ask the question, why have I chosen this passage this evening? Why are we looking at this familiar passage this evening? And I think the two things that spring to my mind, I like to ask myself, well, why have we chosen this? It could be very spiritual and say, oh, the Lord, you know, gave it to me, which is true. But on the other hand, I think we need to have some reason about it as to where we're going in it and what we're trying to bring out of it. And the two reasons that come to my mind is, firstly, that we have here the first insight and the first evidence of what early Christianity was, what the first church was, what it did, what it said, what it was like, what did they hear, how did they respond. And that's very important in the time we live, 21st century, when it's very difficult. You know, if somebody comes to you, if somebody's moved away, if like when we went to Peterborough, and somebody would say, Mary and John are coming to live in Peterborough, can you recommend them to a church? Now, I don't know how many churches there are in Peterborough, quite a lot. And yet at the same time, you can sort of say, well, go to any of them. Because we've reached a stage in our history, in our church history, in the history of the church in our country, that, as we know, there's such a mixture of what people believe and don't believe, and what understand and what they don't understand. And this is not necessarily a denominational thing, but just the fact that there's been so much confusion, and is confusion, as to what the Christian message is all about. That's one reason, and along with that goes this word that Peter uses, that where he says, "Let me explain." And I think that the greatest thing that is needed, both within our churches, whatever church it is, and certainly for people outside, is the opportunity and the practice of explaining. Of letting people know, not presuming that we do know, but explaining what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. And those two reasons together, I think, justify us coming back to this very early passage of the Acts of the Apostles and asking ourselves again this question. Because not only for ourselves, but how we answer people, how we present to people outside and people that will perhaps come to us who ask the question, well, what's Christianity all about? Where do we start? And it starts here, Peter starts here in verse 22. He starts in the most important place of all. Before anything else, he starts with this: Jesus Christ, who he is. That's where he starts. That's what he wants to explain, not just about the amazing things that happened with people speaking in different languages and all that. He wants to explain what this is all about. And he says, this is all about, Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. That's, we must never underestimate him, and we must never remove him or push him to the side of things. in favor of the Holy Spirit or in favor of the church or whatever, Jesus Christ is the central figure, and Peter starts with him. If we want to understand the gospel, we start there. Jesus Christ, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he gives us in this, basically, what is the gospel message. And the gospel message, you will see, both then and of course for us today, is founded, it's based, it's built, not on philosophy and ideas and opinions of people. It's based on events of history, facts of history. This man, Jesus Christ, who was among the people, who did many miracles, who taught many things. This Jesus who was crucified on a cross on a certain day, in a certain month, in a certain year of time. Factual things. Was buried. And on the third day, the testimony of so many people around him was he was alive again. He rose again from the dead. Now, all that is based on historical fact. It's not presented as sort of an idea to us. Those are the facts that we have as we read the early bit of Peter's address to the people from verse 22. And it boils down to this. We're not like taking this all away this evening, but just this part. The gospel is basically a report. It's basically telling people who Jesus is and what he has done. Yes, and what he can do for us. But those first points, who he is, what he came to do, what he did, what he accomplished. Now, we might very genuinely, very sincerely want in our eagerness and enthusiasm to tell people what the gospel is. But let's be clear about this. The gospel is not first and foremost about what Jesus means to me or what he means to you, however wonderful and great that is, or the circumstances of how I and how you came to know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior at some point in the past, long way back or more recently. That's a report of your experience and my experience. But that's the result of the gospel, not the gospel itself. If I say to somebody, let me tell you what Jesus means to me and what his wonderful things he's done, people might sort of be taken back by that. They may be helped by that. God may use that. But if I want to explain what the gospel is, the gospel who brought me this new life, then I've got to start with Jesus Christ, what he did, his resurrection from the dead. And especially is emphasized here, the resurrection of Christ. We see it there in verse 31 and in verse 32, and how David in his Psalms and his prophecy was pointing to this event happening, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, there's something there, you see, that we shouldn't pass by. In our message, we want to encourage ourselves in the message that as Christian believers we carry in this 21st century. There's so much seemingly against us, so many voices that want to drown us out. And we want to be encouraged in this, that when we face our society and when people will say to us, well, all religions are the same, surely, and why should we think Christianity is any different? Why should you make Christianity the religion of all? Well, of course, the truth is that all religions are not the same. And you ask any other religion, and they will say the same. I mean, Buddhism isn't the same as Islam. Islam isn't the same as Christianity. And Hinduism, with its sort of hundreds and myriads of gods, it's not the same. But the one thing that we would want to emphasize is here that in this message, in the gospel that we are presenting, in the person of Jesus Christ that we are presenting, this stands out on its own. He died and he rose again from the dead. You don't have that message in Buddhism. In Buddhism, you get reincarnated and come back as a pigeon or something like that. And Hinduism, well, it's got so many gods. But this message that we are proclaiming from God, the living God, is Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We've had wonderful reports as we've been listening, haven't we, to this terrible disaster in Nepal, and 9 or 10 days after the event of this earthquake, people being dug out of the rubble alive. Wonderful. But the difference between that and what we are saying here this evening is this: they went in alive, and praise God, they came out alive. Jesus Christ went in dead and came out alive, out of the tomb. So there's this emphasis. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that Peter presents to this people, explains to people what it was all about. Now, out of that comes three things that I want to take too much time on this evening, but three things that come out of that touch our hearts, that touch our lives, that work out in our lives. And it's here that in this sermon of Peter's, there's reconciliation, there's secondly restoration, and thirdly there's the rebuilding of community. Reconciliation, verse 38, the end of verse 38, be there where Peter says, oh, they say, what shall we do? They cut to the heart. The very center of their being is touched when they hear about Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. What shall we do? And Peter says, well, you need to repent. That means basically you need a change of mind, change of thought, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And we are saying that in those words, sins may be forgiven, the gospel presents to us and to anyone who responds reconciliation. What do we mean? Well, we mean this, that before that happens, whatever we think of God, whatever we would like to think about God, the truth is that we are out of favor, out of step, out of relationship with God. People, whoever they are, wherever they are in society, wherever they are in the world, whatever age, that without Jesus Christ, God is not our Father. He's not with us in that sense. He's not real in our sense. He is real, but you know what I mean? He's not the God that you think perhaps you would like to nostalgically think and sentimentally like to think that he is. We've sinned against him. We've rejected him. And in such a way, the relationship has been broken. And that death of the cross of Jesus Christ not only brought out forgiveness, but in that forgiveness of sins, reconciliation. God was in Christ pleased to reconcile himself to us. We come into a new relationship with him. A new relationship not because of ourselves, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We come into that relationship by faith alone in him, and not by our merit and our works and whatever we would do. And we're in that relationship whereby we are able to call him Abba, Father, in the most intimate way. God, our Heavenly Father. And that's all possible because in Christ's death, we have been reconciled to him. Reconciled to him. And this goes deep down into our hearts. It goes deep down into our hearts when we realize and know that what that means in experience, what that means in reality. To have God there as the all-powerful God and to be able to lift our hearts on our own and with others and say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us today all the things that we need. That's because we've been reconciled to him. The second thing that comes in Peter's reply to that question, what shall we do, is that he points out of restoration. And we have in that same verse 38, and he says, forgiveness of sin, and repent, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The gift of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. God coming down. God presencing himself with us as the Holy Spirit. We may want to sort of jump ahead of that, of our thinking. And, you know, we've got our thoughts, and there's a lot of truth in those things. We want to think about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit giving gifts to his church, so that we are not a human institution, but God amongst us, working amongst us, present amongst us as the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, is the one who gives gifts to men and women, gives gifts to the church, to be used in the church, in ministry, in many different ways, in showing help and mercy. And the Holy Spirit does that. And maybe our minds first and foremost turn to that, and it's not wrong, of course, it's very true. But I think in this instance, our thoughts first ought to go to the very fact that not only are we reconciled to God when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, but God has already at that point begun in us a restoration. He's bringing about a change of mind and a change of thought and a change of direction that he purposed for us, each of us, right from the very beginning, but which we weren't experiencing, which we weren't following because we were out of step with him, we were out of relationship with him. But now, reconciled to him, he begins the work in our hearts of reconciliation. He begins that work by changing our heart, you see, by changing our heart. And this word heart, you can't escape from. In the Bible, it's not the physical organ, and it's not purely emotions, although the heart experiences emotions and thinking as well. Here's perhaps a definition that we could give that comes from one Christian writer. He says that the heart is the center of our personality. It's the very seat of our fundamental decisions and commitments. It's the control center of our whole being. It's what everything springs from. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees when they were complaining that he didn't wash his hands before, his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, because ritually, religiously, it meant that they were letting that defilement come inside. And he said, no, it's the opposite, Jesus said. He said, out of the heart come these things. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. Out of the heart come immoral intentions and immorality. Oh, it comes out of the heart. The heart is that center, the control center, you see, of life. And if you think of yourself before you became a Christian, or if you're not a believer tonight, that control center of your heart is under the influence and the power of something other than God. And as a result, our hearts are free. Free, yes, but free to do things that go against God, that are not that which he purposed and designed. When he comes in at that time of rebirth, when we come to him in faith, when we come to him as a result of the gospel touching our lives, the Holy Spirit is given to us, and the Holy Spirit is the one who divinely and supernaturally changes our heart. Not all at once, in the sense that everything suddenly overnight is transformed, but it's the beginning of that transformation. He is restoring our thinking. He's restoring the setting of our aims and our views. And this heart of ours, which is the center, what did I say? It was the control center of our whole being, where fundamental decisions of life and commitments of life come out of, originate in. God, by his Spirit, is changing us in that very way. I think to go over that again and again and again. Personally, the older I've got and the more understanding I've had, although it's not great, I wouldn't think, you know, in terms of Christian growth, this is one of the most wonderful things of all, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did on that cross, and as a result of that, God coming by his Spirit into my life, changes my heart. Right from the very beginning, it changed, started to change, changed more and more. And this is restoration. You think of the society in which we are living. People's problems are not just very, very superficial, are they? Many people's problems are deep. And you can understand sometimes the circumstances about which that has happened, by which that has happened. And here are people adrift from God, who thinking in their cleverness at times and in their freedom at times that they've reached a happy position where God is no longer there to worry about and bother about. And now they're free, and their hearts are free to do and follow that course of life, which doesn't bring joy. Was it doubtless this morning from the organization that Ian and Carleen are going to Japan, were saying that very affluent Chinese businessman in China, who had so much wealth and so much affluence, and he comes to one of to a Christian, and he says to them, "I'm empty inside." Here's the heart. Here's this wonderful, unique message and answer that God gives through Jesus Christ, his Son, for the very needs of our 21st century people, whether they're politicians or whatever party, whatever strata of society they live in. We live in Stamford, and we have a magazine, a free magazine that comes around once a month called Stamford Living. And everything in Stamford Living is glossy, it's affluent. If we followed the restaurants that they advertise, we'd be bankrupt probably in a year. The expense of food and the men. There's a little man's clothing shop just opposite where we live, and there's a shirt like this. This shirt certainly didn't come from there, and you can have it for £85. And it doesn't really look any different from this. It's the label on it, probably. And you can buy a pair of jeans for about £75-80. And there's that affluence that portrays. And it's real, I suppose, in many ways, you know. Somebody says to you, "Oh, there's a lovely restaurant, you can go there. It's got a great meal, you know. We two of us went there. We I said it's only about £60 or something between two of us." And we think, where's Wetherspoons, I wonder? Oh, somewhere like that. But you see, in spite of all that affluence, there is such depth of need in people's lives. And you've got the opposite to that. There's a lot of people who are unemployed, a lot of people that are in debt, a lot of people in Stamford in parts whose lives are really miserable. And there's the depth of need in their hearts as well. And the gospel of Jesus Christ reconciles us to God and begins to restore our hearts to what God intended. And not by our power, by his power, the Holy Spirit's power, God's empowering presence come to dwell within us. Then thirdly, in verse 42 to verse 47, this is perhaps an unlikely follow-on from those two things, but a part of God's plan and purpose through the gospel is to rebuild community. I'm trying to not use the word church at this point, because that word church immediately suggests in our minds all sorts of connotations. And it is the church, it's the beginning of the Christian church. Yes, of course it is, there in verse 42, from verse 41 to verse 47. But let's think of it primarily as a community of people. And God's purpose in the part of the restoration work that he does through the gospel is to rebuild a community, to show the world what community is when God is at the center of it and Jesus Christ is at the heart of things. It's a part of God's putting the world right, if we can see it like that, creating an alternative society, you know, in the fellowship, in our fellowship here today, the people, you, all of us that are here, and whatever church we come from or belong to, God creating an alternative society. That means oftentimes that we are going against the current, and our absolutes and our standards and our thinking is running right across the current of popular opinion. Around about us. And God is demonstrating, he wants to demonstrate in his people what Christian community is all about. And we have that wonderfully described in verse 42 down to the end there. An alternative society, a second family for us. I think this is something that some of us appreciates more than others. If we were a Christian believer, and the home that we were brought up with wasn't a Christian home. If our family, we are maybe the only isolated believer in the present family that we belong to. And people at home don't really want to know about church. They don't want to know about things. And it may be in some cases, you know, it helps the peace by going somewhere quiet to read our Bible rather than in presence of others who are not believers. And perhaps those of us who don't experience that and experience the opposite of that don't appreciate what a wonderful thing it is then for such a Christian isolated in a non-Christian environment to come and into the fellowship of God's people and to find here an alternative family, a second family of God's people. I mean, to use what sometimes seems antiquated expressions, to find here brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. This is God demonstrating and rebuilding community. I don't think perhaps we fully realize how multicultural this first New Testament church was in Jerusalem. Going back to the beginning when Luke, the writer, says how Jews were there, and where they came from, what was their not so much tribal, their culture. They were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, and from Crete, and Arabs, and from Rome. Now, they were Jews, but they were all of different cultural background. And they were a multicultural church in Acts chapter 2. Many of these people may have gone back home not long after this, but at this particular time, they had become believers and they were meeting together, thousands of them, hundreds and thousands of them, thousands of them at least, and then hundreds of them. And cultural barriers are very difficult to get over. Very difficult to get over sometimes, even within our United Kingdom. Maybe we're going to, I'm not going to state about Scotland and things like that, but you know, and Wales as well, the different ways of our lives. And when we think of that worldwide and our country becoming much more multicultural than it has ever been. And this gospel of Jesus Christ builds community among such people. A few years back, we were worshipping at on a Sunday at a church in Bedfordshire, Kempston Grace Community Church. And there were there were two families of Africans. We didn't know them. And a friend of ours explained to them, he said, one family, they're both from Rwanda. And both those families were on opposite sides of that terrible massacre that went on, you know, in Rwanda some years back. They were both Christian families. And here they were in a Christian church in fellowship with each other. And the gospel of Jesus Christ had risen above that. And the Spirit of God had worked in this. It builds community in all sorts of culture. And one other thing as we come to look at this, as we come to the end, notice as we read those verses, you know, they devote, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. And selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Can you see that in that tonight? Can you see in that description tonight how the fruit of the Holy Spirit was at work? Galatians chapter 5, list of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits that the Spirit produces in our lives, through our lives, in our personality and character. And I'll just give the first few. Love, joy, peace, patience, all those gifts of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. Can you see that? Here is here. People together, sharing. This is love in action. This is compassion. People that had nothing, people helping them, those that did have things to give and help in. And the Spirit of God is at work. I'd go far as to say that description is not possible in reality without that divine supernatural change of heart that Jesus Christ brings through the Spirit into people's lives. You can have all sorts of people together, but when the heart is not truly changed, you can't manufacture that sort of description we've got here in Acts chapter 2. Now, perhaps what we are saying at the very end of this is something like this. You see, the community that God wants to build, if you want the church that God wants to build, the community that God wants to build out of those that he is saving and changing the heart and abiding in them by his Holy Spirit, is a church primarily where people come who, on the one hand, hear the word of God and the teaching of God, but also find compassion and sympathy and understanding and love in the most practical ways. There's people in our towns and villages and cities. Yes, they've got tremendous need. Of course, they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But hand in hand with what we say to them, they need to experience, maybe for the very first time, a group of people who really can get over and over whatever is off-putting about these people and show love and compassion and understanding. That is something I know we need our church rules and we need our membership schemes. Those are right and proper, and we need our articles of faith and we need all that. But a church that's just got that structure, that infrastructure, if you like, and is lacking here in these things, is a church that is not really going to be in touch with the needs of those that are on our doorstep. And teaching is a part of that. This is not a social gospel that says, well, you know, if we do right things, we usher in the kingdom of God. No, that's something completely different. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ reaching out through us into society. And through the power of that message, to rebuild people's lives and to rebuild Christian community. We come to that point tonight where we thank God that we're in the 21st century. I know there's lots of reasons to thank God that we weren't born in, that we weren't old enough in the 1914, 1918 era to have been called up and to have gone to war, or even in the Second World War. We may be very thankful for the place that we live, that God has placed us in this place, but to thank God that in this time that we are living, we have not just a message, we have the message from the living God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that exactly meets the needs of 21st century men and women, young and old, rich and poor, whatever colour, whatever race, that's in our community. Tremendous potential that we have for this gospel that God has placed and entrusted to us in our hands. Let's pray together. Father, we just commit what your word first teaches us, what your word first speaks to us about. And in response to that, we would give back to you, Lord, our thanks. If we know you tonight as our Lord and Saviour, we give back to you our thanks. If indeed in Christ we have new life, we praise you for now and for eternity. We also pray that that change that you bring about in our life, Lord, that we will not allow anything to hinder the outcome of that, but that we shall be your servants in this time. Servants who handle the truth of God, who know the word of God, who know the gospel of God, who are able to speak the gospel of God, witness to others, testify. But at the same time, Lord, to have a heart that is tender and understanding, a heart filled with grace to realize that nothing that we have we deserve, so that we can speak to people who have nothing and whose needs are great, and to know that as you have saved us, so you can save them. We praise you tonight that we have this in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.